those kinds of things. I had no interest in becoming a pastor, by the way. But, you know, I'll share that another time maybe. But the fear of hell was the motivating factor for me at that time in my life. And so this morning I want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 to 52, judgment is coming. Okay. And we want to look at a parable told by Jesus, and it is a warning. It's a warning of judgment. It's a warning about hell. Now, I didn't necessarily choose this, okay? I want you to understand. It was a passage I was assigned. I'd rather talk about hope. I'd rather talk about joy. I'd rather talk about peace and love. And hope is a very attractive church. The name is very attractive, okay? But there was another thing about Hope Church that I appreciated that drew me to this church, and that it is a church that is faithful to preach and teach God's word. It is committed to expositional preaching. For instance, now we are preaching through the book, the Gospel of Matthew. It's not picking and choosing, well, the pastor likes this passage, or people want to hear passages about this. No, it's going through verse by verse, passage by passage, what God tells us in his word. And so today, there in most churches, there's not much preaching about hell or judgment. It's not even mentioned, even. The focus is on God's love. And yes, God is love, but he's also holy as well. He is set apart from sin. And the surprising thing is that Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment than love. And Jesus said more about hell than all the other biblical preachers combined. Let me repeat that. Jesus said more about hell than all the than all the other biblical preachers combined. Last year, my wife and I went on an Alaskan cruise. And so the last part of the cruise, we started feeling not so well, right? And we brought some COVID tests with us. And to our surprise, we tested positive. And this is the first time. We never had COVID before. And so we went to the ship's infirmary to find out what are we going to do, all right? We got COVID. And the people there told us, oh, just wear a mask. You don't have to quarantine. You don't have to isolate. You can go to all the different activities. You can even go to the buffet, right? And in some sense, that was sort of good news to us, you know, because, hey, we paid big bucks for this cruise, right? You know, but, you know, we realized we could easily spread COVID to other people. There were 4,000 people on this ship, right? Some of them were older than us. Some of them were immune compromised. So we voluntarily said, we're going to self-isolate. We're going to self-quarantine. We don't want to spread this to anyone else. And so we stayed in our cabin in the last part of our trip. And my wife and I experienced room service for the first time, okay? But the point is, sin is like a deadly disease, right? God cannot just simply ignore it. He can't just sweep it under the rug and say, it's okay, right? It has to be dealt with thoroughly and completely, or we will pollute heaven, right? And so we want to look at this passage about judgment, about hell, about sin. And the outline is, first I'm going to look at some background to this parable. Then we're going to be looking at what's called the parable of the net. And then thirdly, we're going to find some application of this parable. The parable of the net is relatively short. And so we want to look particularly at a little bit of the background so we can understand what the parable is talking about. And in terms of the background to the parable, we want to look first at the historical context, and then we want to look at what I would call the theological context. So Jesus Christ is in his public ministry. He has performed many miracles and healings to show that he is the Messiah. But he was rejected by the religious leaders and many of the people. And the turning point was in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 12, when the religious leaders said that Jesus had cast out demons with the power of Satan. And so in Matthew 13, the next chapter, Jesus begins to teach the people in parables. And seven parables are recorded. Now, parables are means literally something cast alongside. That is, Jesus was using something that was very familiar to teach something that was harder to understand, that is spiritual truth. He was using some earthly example to compare and contrast to some spiritual truth. So a simple definition of a parable is that many have used, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And when I mean heavenly meaning, it means spiritual truth. And so we need to ask the question, what is the spiritual truth that Christ is trying to convey? And so we want to back up a little bit and look at the big picture, and you look at it generally, what is the spiritual truth that Christ is trying to convey? And so please note that all seven of the parables taught by Jesus in Matthew 13 is talking about the kingdom of heaven, all right? And we want to look particularly at what Jesus said at the beginning of the chapter, and also what he says at the end of this chapter. So looking at the beginning, after Jesus shared with the people the first parable, the parable of the sower and the seed, and the soil, sorry, the parable of the sower and the soil. And Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11, and then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Wow, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In other versions, it's called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so that word secret means something that was hidden in the past, but now is revealed. And so in the Old Testament, God revealed that there would be an earthly kingdom of God. It was the expectation of the Jewish people. They were looking for a Messiah to rule and to reign on the earth. So the question is, where is this kingdom? Where's the Messiah? And the secret that was revealed through Jesus is there would be two comings, two advents. In Matthew 13, the parable regarding the kingdom of heaven, it talks about how God rules between the first coming and the second coming. That's the focus of these parables. It's talking about what's the kingdom like between these two comings. And God's kingdom will be established on the earth at Christ's second coming Meanwhile, good and evil will coexist between those two advents. So we see this at the beginning, but also look at the end of this chapter in verses 51 to 52. And this is what Jesus said after teaching the seven parables. Jesus asked the disciples, "Have you understood these things, all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." Because, you know, as an aside, I'm not sure if they understood everything, but enough, I guess. And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." Now, when we see the word scribes, we generally think of the bad guys, right? Those are the, you know, people like the Pharisees, the religious leaders. So we think scribes are bad guys. But scribes can be good guys as well. In fact, actually, it means scholars and teachers of God's word. Ezra was a scribe, for instance. And so Christ's disciples, who were now taught about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, are to be like these scribes. They would be scholars and teachers. And they also like the wise master of a house. Now, the master of a house controls the treasure or the storehouse. And he dispenses out of that storehouse according to people's needs. The storehouse could have old grain and new grain. You could have old wine and new wine. And so the master of a house has to, as a good steward, decide how to wisely dispense things out of that storehouse. And he does not certainly want the old treasures or old supplies to deteriorate because of time. And I guess it's sort of like what a lot of mothers do with leftovers, right? You know, you cook a certain meal and you have some leftover, you don't want to throw it away, and so you put it in the refrigerator, and you're going to eat it later, right? But if you wait too long, it'll just deteriorate, and you have to throw it away. So you have to make wise decisions about how to mix the old with the new, right? And so that's what Jesus is trying to say the disciples are doing. That this is what you're like. You're trained as scholar teachers in the kingdom of heaven. And now you are like a master of a house who dispenses from his storehouse old and new, right? And so there's Old Testament teaching, right? But now there is New Testament teaching, new things about the kingdom of God that was not revealed in the Old Testament. And so now they have to be scholar teachers to share this wisely with the people. And that's also a responsibility of preachers today, not just the disciples then, but all of us who do any kind of teaching, we have to kind of understand the old and how to mix it and use it with the new as well. So that's sort of a general background behind all these parables. Each of the parables reveal characteristics of God's kingdom between Christ's first coming and the second coming that previously had not been revealed. So we want to focus our attention particularly on the parable of the net. And as I mentioned, a parable is kind of earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So let's look at the earthly story. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So remember the historical context of Matthew 13, right at the beginning, Jesus is teaching the people and is teaching them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's on a boat and the people are on the beach listening to him. And on that beach, there were people who were believers, there were people who were curious, and there was people who didn't believe in Jesus. And so he told an earthly story. You might say it's a fishing story, right? And certainly fishing was a common enterprise in those days. It was a way of life. Some of the disciples, this is their means of living, right? So they would clearly understand this parable. But since we don't live in that world, let's kind of understand what this idea of a net or a drag net, right? And so here's a picture of one. I was going to allude to the TV show Dragnet, all right? You know, when the police would corner a suspect and they kind of draw it in, but only the old people remember that show, so I forget it. Okay. So there was a dragnet was one method of fishing, and it was primarily used for commercial fishing because it was a very large net. Lenski, the commentator, that some of these nets covered 1/2 mile of area. This is very large. And so one end of the net was attached to the shore, and the other was attached to a boat. So again, this net is very large. The top of the net had floats, okay? And so the top of the net floated on the top of the water. The bottom of the net had weights on it and it sunk to the bottom as the net moved to the sea, almost like a vertical wall, right? And so as the boat left the shore, it would kind of make a big circular motion, as you see there, and come back to the shore. And everything that in that area, all the fish, would all be trapped inside that net. And so the Lord wants us to understand that, number one, this net is huge, catches everything. And the second, it brings in everything, all right? There's no escape, all right? It's all, everything that is, all the fish there would be captured by this net. And so what would happen after they pull this net that was out there, they would deliberately come back to the shore and deliberately and carefully sort out the good fish from the bad fish, all right? The good fish were the ones that they could sell. The bad fish would be ones that people would not buy, such as unhealthy fish. So the focus of the earthly story is the net catches everything, but at the end, there is a separation of the bad fish from the good fish. So what is the heavenly meaning or the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to convey? Well, Jesus himself gives us the meaning of the parable in verse 49 and 50. He says that certainly all the parables deal with the kingdom of heaven. Certainly talking about between the first and second coming of Christ. But the dragnet is something that happens at the end of the age, toward the end of the time, just before Christ would come back. And the angels would act as agents of God. They will separate the evil from the righteous. So in this parable, the parable of the net, the focus is on the evil, all right? That it doesn't talk about heaven. It doesn't talk about the fate of the righteous. They're not even mentioned in this parable. However, it does talk about what's the prospects for the evil people. Number one, it says, there's a fiery furnace. And I'm sure all of us got burned at certain times. It's very painful, right? And the thing about this fiery furnace is that people are not destroyed, all right? Because there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the weeping is not for joy, it's for sadness, regret. And there's gnashing of teeth. It indicates the intensity of the misery that makes a person grind their teeth to try to deal with the pain. Now we read similar language in the parable of the weeds. It too warns of judgment. It too warns of separation. But the parable of the weeds highlights particularly the length of time in which the good and evil must coexist for the judgment. This parable, the parable of the net, focuses on the final judgment. So why is there a second parable about judgment? Because he kind of talked about it previously already. And I believe you might say Jesus is giving a double warning. Right? He wants to make sure that people don't miss this. He's compassionate in love, warning people about the judgment to come. Now, the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that our God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved. And so he's giving a double warning about the coming judgment. Now, is this figurative language? And I would say probably, but Jesus is trying to use language that we can understand. All right? And I would say probably the reality is worse than the figure, right? That he's trying to warn us, and certainly Jesus is not treating hell as some imaginary fairy tale. He's talking about this is something that's real. There's some bad things that will happen to you if you don't escape, all right? And so he's trying to warn us. And Jesus knows that it's real. And, you know, in the Bible, if you want to know more about hell, just study what Jesus said, because he was the one who said the most things about hell, all right? And, you know, this passage is enough for me. Fiery furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's good enough. I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there, right? You want to be counted among the righteous and not the evil. And so the Bible says that we are all evil. Compared to a holy God, we fall short of God's perfection and his standard. But we can be righteous before a holy God by trusting in Christ, because Jesus Christ was perfect. He was righteous. And he took our sins as our substitute and paid the penalty for our sins and offers it to us as a free gift if we accept it by faith. And we can summarize that in John chapter 13, verses 16 to 19. I know a lot of times we focus particularly in John 3:16, but just follow along as I read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. And so we are encouraged to believe in Jesus Christ, to respond to the spiritual light that God has given to us. So let's move into the application. And I thought of this a little bit later, so I don't have a slide for this. But we don't have to wait till the end of the age for all this to take place. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So something that all of us as human beings face is that we're going to die someday, right? The average life expectancy of an American male, which I know, is 73.5. So we're trying to figure out, okay, how many more? I just turned 73 in February. So I'll hit it in August, right? If I want to be the average in all this, right? And obviously, no one knows, you know, when you're gonna die. I could die earlier, I could die later, but we're all going to die at some point. And it says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so if you're not a Christian, then, you know, hopefully this parable speaks to you that you want to trust in Jesus Christ. That if you were to die today, you would know where you're going. I mean, I'm sure you hope to go to heaven. You hope you don't go to hell, right? But do you know for sure? And there is a way to know for sure, and it's outlined in God's word. And certainly I would encourage anyone to go to the prayer stations afterwards and seek spiritual counsel. Make sure that you're not trusting in your works, even good works, like going to church, or reading the Bible, or praying. It's about your trust in Jesus Christ. I hope the horrors of hell motivate you to trust in Christ, just as it did me when I was a young person. But I also want to use this as a motivation for all of us who are Christians to share the gospel with people as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Okay? Now, you know, we know that hell is going to be so terrible. You know, we know that God's wrath will be unleashed on those who are evil, right? Then we want to help people to avoid it as much as we can. And so we try to share the gospel with others, with our family, with our friends. But not everyone will be receptive. The parable of the sower and the soils tells us that. And this is a real story. I might have the details a little fuzzy. But there was a TV show in between 1978 and 1991, before some of you were born. But and this was before live streaming, before even video recorders or VCRs or anything else like that. There was a TV show called Dallas that was very popular, right? And it was sort of a soap opera about these rich people, and you know, each episode was sort of a cliffhanger for the next one. And so for many people in the country, they were riveted to watching this TV show. They didn't want to miss it at all. It's a very popular show. Well, I don't know exactly what city it was. There was a house, and the family was sitting in the living room watching the episode of Dallas, right? But there was smoke rising up in the upper floors. And so the neighbors called the fire department. And they came in, knocked on the door, and they said, everyone's got to evacuate. You know, there's a fire up there. And to their surprise, the family says, no, we're watching Dallas right now. We can't leave right now. You know, we can't watch it. If I miss it now, I won't be able to see it. No, there's no VCRs, none of those things. I have to watch it now. And so they had to be dragged out, basically, by the fire people so that they wouldn't get, you know, into a fire. And so I'm telling you that, yeah, we can warn people and do our best. Some people are not going to listen. All right, people are not going to listen, but you do your best to help them escape, you know. And so there are people who would focus on the lives of fictional people, right? And they're ignoring the gospel, what's really important, right? I shared with you that I was the first person in my family to become a Christian, along with my older brother. And knowing the horrors of hell and judgment, I wanted to warn my parents. Now, my parents weren't perfect, but I loved them because they helped raise us, they cared for us. So I wanted to share the way of salvation. Problem is, I didn't know how to do that in the Chinese dialect that, you know, that we kind of spoke at our house. I knew enough Chinese to ask for more rice. That was about it, right? But to talk about salvation, to talk about sin, to talk about, you know, Christ's substitutionary atonement, I have no idea how to share that. And not only was there a language barrier, it's also a cultural generation gap, you might say. You see, in the Chinese culture, older is wiser, right? And older is wiser. That's the Chinese culture. So how can I, as the child, tell my older parents about life and the meaning of life? It's like, you can't do that, you know? So what could I do? Well, one thing I did was I prayed. And I prayed for my parents every single day for 10 years. And eventually I went from the church I was attending to the Chinese church in Boston's Chinatown. And I was helping out in the English ministry. And I was thinking about going to seminary, not to be a pastor, but maybe be a better layperson. But I figured, oh, my parents would really hate this because they wanted me to make a lot of money. They wanted me to be their long-term care insurance policy, you might say, right? And I had an advanced engineering degree, and so, you know, my parents would really upset if I went to seminary. But I felt God saying, no, I want you to go to seminary. And so while I was in seminary, my parents became Christians. Okay, through the ministry of the Chinese church, who spoke their language, had friends that were their age or even older. And If people ask me, how did your parents become Christian? I said, I prayed for them. And so I guess I would encourage all of you, I'm sure you have family and friends that you care about. And I hope that you will, every day, pray for them. Pray for their hearts to be open, their eyes of understanding to be open, and to pray for the Christians that are around them to be able to be motivated to share the gospel with them, because judgment is coming. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, even for this difficult portion of Scripture. We don't want to think about judgment and fiery furnaces and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it's in the Word. And so we must take note of it. And so I pray that this might be a motivation, particularly for us to think about our family, friends, people around us whom are headed for judgment, Lord, who are caught in this big net eventually that will be drawn in, and there will be a separation between the righteous and the evil. And so we want people to be able to escape the punishment of hell. And Jesus did everything that he could to help us to escape that. And so we're thankful for the salvation that he provides. And we pray that we would be able to be bold in sharing the good news, that we be diligent in praying for our family and friends, that you would work in their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.